Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
And open up our scripture reading to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to applaud our young people, Katie, Abigail, Faith, Brendan, Nathaniel, Madison. They are sharp, sharp young people, my friends, and let's applaud them today.
And Sarah.
And Sarah, I saved you for last. Let's applaud Sarah today. She's in a big school from where she used to attend school up in Tenasket, up thereabouts, out in the wilderness, I call it. Now she's at River Ridge, a sophomore, and she is a fantastic scholar in the making, and we're happy to have her as well. Also, I want to introduce you to the booklet that Patricia produced of our 50th wedding anniversary celebration. I cannot believe that Patricia had time to take all the pictures and put them into a booklet. This is awesome. It brings back to me, as I review this, tears of rejoicing for that fabulous day that you New Hope people gave in our honor. And we're going to put this on the table in the conference room, and you can look at it at your leisure. Beautifully done, Patricia. Let's give her a hand of appreciation. First Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Let's pray. Lord, even though it's not winter time, but when I read scripture such as Isaiah's scripture, where he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they will be like snow, I'm reminded that snow covers things, makes them pure. Isaiah also declared, Lord, that it is the rain comes from heaven and the snow and does not return there, but gives seed to the sower, bread to the eater, and so is the word of God, and that you will accomplish your purpose as the seed of the word goes out like snow that comes from heaven and is good for soil. We pray that your word would penetrate the soil of our lives here this morning and bring forth fruit in days to come. We ask for your Spirit, Lord, to hover over us for these next few moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was this newlywed couple that got married, and this young man wanted to make a favorable impression upon his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was a building contractor, and he was going to prove to his father-in-law that he was not a klutz. And so they bought this old house, and they were going to renovate it, and he was going to do all the work by himself. He would begin by painting two rooms in the house. He began Friday evening and worked all day Saturday into the wee hours of Sunday morning. When his father-in-law came in for the Sunday evening dinner, he found his son-in-law collapsed on the floor in a pool of sweat, wearing a ski jacket and an overcoat. The father-in-law said, "Son, are you okay?" The son-in-law looked up at his father-in-law and he said, "Well, I was trying to show you that I was competent by painting two rooms in this house we bought." Father-in-law said, "Well, okay, so why are you dressed that way?" And the son-in-law looked up at his father-in-law and he said, "Because the instructions on the can said, for best results, use two coats. You think he made a favorable impression? I don't think so. And what he should have done is go back to that television series that continues to thrive even to this day called This Old House. And it's a home improvement program. And they take and they renovate homes. It's in its, I think, 37th season now, started back in 1979, and it still is thriving. And so today, I want us to take a look at This Old House. One of my favorite country songs is sung by Stuart Hamblin, This Old House. Ain't gonna need it any longer. The church that Jesus is building is called the Church of Jesus Christ. The old house. The reason I say old house is it's been under construction ever since Jesus ascended into heaven. He's still in the process of building his house, and it's not completed yet. Still a lot of work that needs to be done, and the Holy Spirit is adding stone by stone as the years go by. And our Heavenly Father, God, likes building projects. And I am encouraged because he is still in the process of working on me and working on you. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter writes, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ." And you will recall that our Lord Jesus spoke about heaven as being his Father's house. For he said in John's Gospel, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he was speaking of a literal place called heaven, to which one day all believers will go and dwell there for eternity. But until then, Peter would tell us of the intermediate reality of God's building program here on this earth, building up his church. All around our area, we are seeing housing projects under development. As a matter of fact, right across the airstrip from where we live, there's this fabulous, humongous house being built. It looks like an ark. And we are losing some of our privacy. But God is also in the building process as well. And we want to look at this building, as we believe Peter does, in four parts. We're going to talk about the basis of the foundation, which is Christ. We're going to talk about the building itself, which is us, the believer. And then we're going to take a look at the blueprints. And then finally, we're going to take a look at the builders of this house. And we begin with the basis. The foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4 again. Coming to him as to a living stone. Now, immediately we come to the conclusion that Peter is taking us into a construction zone in the scriptures of a building not made like you and I would make them today, but it is a stone structure. In Israel, to this day, you cannot find any 2x4 wood construction there. Everything there is made of stone, stone block, hewn stone, and that's because stone is the most abundant material resource in that land. They don't have a lot of wood to use to build buildings there. They have lots and lots of stone. It's everywhere. And so the buildings, especially the building of the temple, which Peter has in mind, was the material used for that building. But look what he says. He calls it a living stone. Coming to him, a living stone. Now, if there ever was a paradox, it's the term living stone. It's an oxymoron. living stone. We talk about something being as dead as stone. Stone dead. Inanimate. But he speaks of this stone as a living stone. It's a contradiction in terms. Sort of like government organization. Just had to throw that in. Couldn't resist. Kind of like airplane food. What in the world is that anymore? Short pants. Oxymoron. Those are contradictory terms. And so years ago, there was a fad going around our town and our world years ago when I was much, much younger. It was called pet rocks. Do you know that pet rocks are coming back? And you can actually buy them on Amazon? Cheap. If you want to looking for a pet with low maintenance, get a pet rock. They're dirt cheap. And so you don't have to clean up after it. You don't have to take it to the groomers. They just paint a little smile on it, put it in a cage or a box, and you can set it on your desk, and that has become your pet rock. But it was still a rock. It had no life in it whatsoever. Folks, that pet rock is back. I may even buy one myself to put on my desk here at the church. But what Peter is talking about is a living stone having all the strength and all the solidity of a stone, of a rock. But it's alive. Why is it alive? Simply because Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, I am he who was dead, and I am alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. And so Peter, knowing that, calls Jesus the living stone. You're probably also familiar that Paul also used this term, but in a different way, speaking of Jesus. 1 Corinthians, he said, that rock that was in the wilderness that followed them around and quenched their thirst, Paul says that rock was Christ. And so something else that's sort of interesting to note about Peter's writing here. Peter wanted to talk about hope. And how did he describe hope in his epistles? Back to chapter 1, verse 3. He called our hope, what kind of hope? He called it a living hope, didn't he? When he speaks about the Word of God back in chapter 1, he called it the living Word of God. Now he speaks about a living stone. Now keep in mind that Peter had in his mind that temple in Jerusalem, I believe he did, with its priesthood and its massive, massive structures. In fact, Peter was among the group of apostles that one day, when they left the temple precincts, he was just blown away by the enormity of that stone structure that they built there, that temple in Jerusalem. And so Peter and his other disciples, they get out of the temple and they look at that massive, massive structure and they say to Jesus, Master, behold the stones and these massive structures. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon the other. All will be thrown down. So that's what Peter had in his mind, coming to him as a living stone. But he further describes Christ in verses 6 and in verse 7 as the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was the most important part of the building. The cornerstone, it sets the angles for the rest of the building. The cornerstone was the foundation at the base. And cornerstones were typically the largest and heaviest stones because they did form the footing for the building. So they didn't lay cement slabs. They actually cut down hewn, massive stones. And to this day, in Israel, still exists the cornerstone from the temple complex at the southeast corner in Jerusalem. They have the cornerstone, which, get this, if your mind can wrap around it, measures 39 feet, 4 inches long, 7 feet, 10 inches wide, and 43 inches tall. They say that one stone weighs 80 tons. That's a lot of stone, wouldn't you say? 80. And that's not even the biggest one. If you went down a little bit further on what's called the master course of stones in Jerusalem, they have a stone they could show you that's 41 feet long, it's 15 feet wide, and 11 and a half feet tall, weighing upwards to 600 tons. Massive, massive stones. How do they do it? But they did it. They put it together. So the cornerstone was that foundational stone laid at the corner that not only provided the foundation, but provided symmetry, measurement for the rest of the structure. Now, it's the cornerstone that maintained the symmetry for the rest of the building and set the direction for all sides. And so if the angle of the cornerstone was off, then the whole building would be off. The building could kind of go in one direction if it wasn't lined up right. And so the stones, because they wouldn't be laid right, the cornerstone, if it wasn't cut perfectly and precisely, the building would collapse outwardly or inwardly. So think of the cornerstone as the reference point for the building. I read this week about an artist. He's a landscape artist, and he paints the landscapes with oils. And he said that by his easel, or on his easel, he always keeps three stones for reference. He keeps an emerald, sapphire, and a ruby, simply to bring him back to what is really true blue, what is true green, and what is true red. He said when you're involved in painting oil landscapes like he does, after a while you start losing your color perspectives and you need to go back in reference to the standard. Well, that's what the cornerstone was like. It provided an orientation. It unified the structure. It brought the foundation solid for the entire building to be built. So Peter describes Jesus as the living cornerstone, the foundation on which everything is laid. And I hope that Jesus is the cornerstone of your faith. And I hope that we're not building on just the sayings of Jesus or the example of Jesus. Oh, he says many cruel things, yeah. But we're not building on those things that Jesus said. We're building on Jesus himself. And he is the chief cornerstone. He really, really is. Now notice he says, come to him. That's when it all begins for you and I. We come to him. One of my favorite hymns of the church is, Jesus, I come. Out of my sorrow, bondage, and woe, Jesus, I come. Talks about coming to Christ. When we have people give their testimonies, they tell us how they came to know Christ. Coming to Christ is what Peter is talking about here. Jesus even used the phrase, come unto me. He said, all you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And so here's God. He's got this building program going. You and I, we enter into that building program when we come to Christ. That's the basis, and that's the foundation. Christ is. Notice another thing about the building. The building itself is us. Verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is so profound here when you stop and reflect upon these words. It's one thing to come to a living stone, but it's quite another thing to become a living stone. It's so profound. When you come to Christ, you become like Christ. That's the whole point that Peter is making here, that when we come to Christ, what happens is we begin to follow him and his teachings, and over a period of time, we become more and more like Jesus. You know, the term Christian, what it really means is a miniature Christ, a little Christ. So how are we doing keeping up with that title, being a miniature Christ? That's kind of a tall order. But the point is, the stone is alive, and when you come to him, you're not a dead and rock, but you are a living stone, because you share his life, share his strength, and you are a living stone. Great story about an ancient king of Sparta. in ancient Greece, he used to brag about the mighty walls of Sparta, how strong they were, how massive they were. One day, a king came to visit Sparta, and he said, "I've heard about the mighty walls of Sparta, but I see no walls. Where are they?" And then the king of Sparta pointed to his well-disciplined troops, all lined up for inspection, his men, and he says, "There they are. These men are the mighty walls of Sparta." And even so, Jesus would point to you, and he would point to me, saying, "These are the living stones, the building that I am building. They are living stones." It simply means we share his life, we share his strength, and we share his life and his teachings. The life and strength that exists in Christ exists in us. Did you realize that Christianity is the only belief system, or if you would prefer, the only religion, where the life of the one we worship becomes our life? Have you ever heard someone say, "I'm in Buddha"? Have you ever heard anyone say, "I'm in Confucius"? Or, "I am in Muhammad"? Yet repeatedly, the New Testament says that you and I are in Christ. It's unique to our Christian faith. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory," the Bible says. Or as Peter writes in the second letter, if we ever get there, as slow as we are going, he says in the first chapter of 2 Peter, "He has given us all things that pertain to the life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, whereby are given to us," he continues, "great and precious, precious promises, that these by these we might be partakers of the divine nature." So we come to Christ, then we become like Christ, sharing his nature, his life, and the strength that is in Jesus himself. Now look back to verse 5. He continues, "as living stones are being built up a spiritual house." Now everything we've heard just so far, the foundation being built is Jesus. He sets the angles, he gives the direction, and he's all about building people up. That's why what we do here at New Hope. We build people up. We encourage people. We believe in people. We give people a second chance because God gives us a second chance. We don't put people down here. We give strokes, not pokes. Amen? And so that's what Jesus does. He builds us up as believers. He sets the angles. He gives the direction. And he's all about building people up. You should become a better person because Christ is living within your heart. Your heart changes. Your attitude changes. Your lifestyle changes. All because you are a living stone built up in Jesus. That's what it's all about. God cares about his building projects. And God isn't all about property. God isn't all about how beautiful buildings we can build to worship him. Is this the right building? Is this the right piece of property? Is this the right place where we can put God in? God doesn't care about buildings. He cares about you and me, the believer, as buildings. Stephen said to the Sanhedrin, and Paul said to the men and women of Athens, "For the Most High does not dwell in temples that are made with hands, but he does build up people." And the point that Peter is making is that he is building up his spiritual house, and it is still under construction. Look at verse 9. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." Verse 10, "who once were not a people, but now you are the people of God." We sung that song this morning. God is more concerned with building up people than us building up buildings and properties. That's why in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, Christ as the Son over his own house. Whose house are we in? His house. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. "You are God's building," the scripture says. So God builds up his kingdom by using people. And the good news is, he's not done yet. In San Jose, California, there's a house called the Winchester Mystery House. And the story is told that Sarah Winchester, who was an heiress of the Winchester Rifle Group in the late 1800s, she inherited $20 million. That's a pack of change in those days. But then she took her money and she went west to San Jose, California, and she was a very superstitious woman. And a medium told her that if she continued building the house, that she would never die, that she would have eternal life. And so for the next 38 years, 24/7, something like 36 different building crews were hired to build a house that eventually took up 6 acres, just the house alone. It had 6 kitchens inside of it, 40 stairways, many that led to nowhere, just kept building and building and building, and rooms were added, hallways were added, 10,000 windows were installed, 160 rooms were in this house, and the house was never finished. So think of this house. Think of this spiritual house that God is building. Different motivation than Sarah Winchester is building her house. But it's still not being completed yet. Still isn't done. Every time a person comes to Christ, guess what? Another stone is added. Think of you as a living stone. When you came to Christ, house got just a little bit better and a little bit more beautiful. His program continues. It's a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. You see the analogy here? And we are here to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And so the analogy is that of a temple that was in Jerusalem. Peter saw, had in mind with his other buddies and with his Lord. And now he says, we are a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices. And so we have a responsibility to be holy. Simply means to be set apart, to be used of God. And I want you to understand the point that Peter is making here. He is saying we don't go to the temple because we are the temple. We don't come through a priest because we are the priest. It's a spiritual house. And we have access like a priest, but also a responsibility to be holy like those priests. And so I have a question. What kind of spiritual sacrifices do you and I bring as an offering? Can you think of it that way? Well, there's 4 sacrifices we bring to Jesus. One is a spiritual sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 talks about that. A sacrifice of praise. We sang it this morning. We bring a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips. And another sacrifice we bring is good works, sharing with people. That's also a sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. Another sacrifice that we bring to God when we give financially to God's kingdom and his work. Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks of their giving as an acceptable sacrifice that is well pleasing to God. So we are a spiritual priesthood in a spiritual house that is well pleasing to God. Living stones being built together solidly on a cornerstone, which is Jesus. And it's a wonderful, wonderful endeavor. But it's also a messy one. It can get really, really messy because God is in the business of building every believer up. And we don't always get along with everyone on theological issues. As someone said, to dwell above with the saints we love will be glory and grace, grace and glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. And yet he builds us up together. Do you know that you're going to be in heaven with people that you disagree with? And God reserves the right to use people who don't agree with you on every issue? I know that bothers some. I know that's one of the reasons why some people say, well, I'm leaving this church and I'm going to that church. Well, that's fine until you find people at that church that don't agree with you either. But one day we're all going to be together in heaven if we trust Jesus as our Savior. Now, every church family and every family have members who are different. There's the loud, boisterous ones. Then there are the quiet ones. Then there's the morning people. Then there's the night people. But they're all part of the same family. Even among the apostles, they got into some arguments. If you read the scriptures, Peter and Paul had some strong disagreements. And so it is in the church. There's the premillennialists and there's the amillennialists. And there's other people who are just simply confused about the whole thing. There are people who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I thought about these good folks this past week. I have a new name for these people. I call them post-toasties. Then there's fuzzy fundamentalists. And then there's kooky charismatics. God puts us all together and builds us up together in this house. And I'm glad that he's the one that's doing the building. So there's the bases, the building. Let's take a look at the blueprints very quickly. There are blueprints. You can't build a building without blueprints. And so a builder always uses a set of blueprints in his buildings, and so does God. And Peter refers to those in verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures. Those are the blueprints, the scriptures. And he quotes three of them in verses 6, 7, and 8. He goes back to the Old Testament, and he goes, look, this building that we're part of didn't just come up haphazardly, instantaneously. It's built on the blueprints of what God said in the Old Testament, and he mentions three texts out of the Old Testament that speak of this building or this of this stone or this cornerstone. In other words, Peter wants us to know that this building enterprise that God is all about has been passed through, number one, the building commission in heaven. It's cleared that department. And it has gone through the architect, which is God, and it goes into the hands of the Old Testament prophets. And so here we are today enjoying it all. These are the scriptures. The blueprints are the scriptures for this building. Now let's close very quickly with two builders. I want you to notice here, there's two builders that are mentioned, false ones and the real ones. The wannabe builders, these are the self-appointed builders. And then there's the real builder, which is God. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. We sung that song this morning. He is so precious to us. Go down to verse 6. Therefore is also contained in scriptures, going back to the blueprints here. Behold, I lay in Zion, the chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame or be disappointed. He continues the thought in verse 7. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So first of all, there are the wannabe builders here. What Peter has in mind, no doubt, are the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin 2 years ago. And the picture is that they sort of had their own measuring line, and they took out their measuring rod, their measuring instruments of their own religion, and they surveyed Christ and his claims as Messiah, the Messiah. And after they analyzed Jesus, they rejected him. And people today are still rejecting Jesus, just like they did years and years ago. And so, if they rejected Jesus, and I become a believer in Jesus, here's the bottom line. Why should I care about what other people say about my faith? Let them talk. So what? They rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago, and today there's people, some whom we love, still have nothing to do with Jesus. That's not going to move me in any way. I'm still anchored deep in my faith Because my faith is being built upon what? A cornerstone. And who is the cornerstone? Jesus. So why do I care what people say about me? Their opinion holds no value at all. But God is the real builder here. And he continues in verse 7. You see, Peter wants us to know that God also has a measuring line. God also has examined Jesus according to the measurements of his own perfection. And God looked over the cornerstone and said, I approve. It's perfect. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he passed that test and all the scriptures there for your consideration. And so Jesus came, and the leaders rejected him, and they wanted him crucified, and they got rid of him. That's why Peter would stand up in Acts chapter 4 and say to those very people these words, let it be known to you that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that's why this man, whom they healed, stands before you whole, Peter continued. This is the stone that you builders have rejected, but has become the chief cornerstone. In other words, you might have rejected him. You might have rejected that stone, but God didn't reject that stone, and he proved his approval by the resurrection. That is what it means. I close with a story of a classroom setting. Teacher is talking to these young kids who are very impressionable at their age. And she said, I'm an atheist. And she felt compelled to let her students know that. She said, I'm an atheist. She announced that to her class. And then she said, how many of you are an atheist? Well, those little kids wanting to please the teacher, they raised their hands because they didn't really understand what atheism was all about. And so they just wanted to please the teacher. And like fireworks, the hands shot up left and right, except for one little girl. Her name was Lucy. She would not raise her hand. Teacher said, Lucy, what's wrong with you? She goes, I'm not an atheist. Oh, you're not? No. Well, what are you? Lucy said, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Said the teacher. And so why are you a Christian? And Lucy said, well, I am raised to love Jesus in my home. My mommy's a Christian. My daddy's a Christian. So I'm a Christian. That made the teacher upset. And she says, well, what if your mommy was an idiot and your daddy was an idiot? What would that make you? And little Lucy looked at her teacher and smiled, and she said, why, that would make me an atheist. So just because the world at large looks at Jesus and says, not for me, I'm rejecting him, I will not build my life upon him, to us, he's precious. And if one does not build their life upon Jesus, let me just say this, there's dire consequences, negative consequences, for not accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and living by his example and by his teachings. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you gave to this world only one cornerstone, the foundation stone upon which your whole building enterprise would be staged. You gave just one that is elect, chosen, precious, approved by you, and precious to those who believe. And you said in your word that we should give our bodies as living sacrifices. Paul said, it's our reasonable service. So Lord, we believe it's the smartest thing we could do to build our lives, our stone laid upon the cornerstone, the only one who has the right angles, the right direction, the right stability, eternal life, adequate strength to build our lives on. All others sink in sand. So thank you, Lord, for the solidity and the magnificence that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray that you would fill New Hopers this week with your joy and with your blessing, and that your Holy Spirit would direct the steps and the lives of each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.